Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
So this morning I want to talk about salt. And I've sort of talked about salt and light a few times over the last few weeks as I've been sharing about our purpose and our mission as the body of Christ, as the church of God. And I just wanted to devote one sermon today about salt, and then next week I'm going to talk about light, because I've just been so personally encouraged and at the same time challenged that I've done a bit more study and just dug a little bit deeper about what Jesus really meant when he said that we were the salt of the earth. So when he said that, it was a part of his famous Sermon on the Mount. So by the Sea of Galilee, there was a hillside, and Christy and I were so privileged to be able to visit there, the general region, back in 2010. So they sort of said, maybe this was the hillside that Jesus said it on. And no one really knows for sure, but it was one of the hillsides around the Sea of Galilee anyway. And this sermon, we got to remember something. When he preached it, and we can read it from Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7, it was primarily to the believers. It was primarily to his disciples. It was primarily those who already were following Jesus with their lives, with their heart and soul. But as hopefully churches like now, he would have had a lot of other people that at the same time as his followers were following him, other people were searching, other people were wondering about who this Jesus was. And I'm really praying that that's what our church service is like. We dare not think it's just for us that are already followers of Jesus. We're supposed to be salt and light to the world. So again, if you're here, if you're a visitor, you're so welcome in this place. Hope you are made to feel like family. And all around the world, people are watching on the live stream. Kia ora from Northland, New Zealand, to our friends over in Scotland and Fiji and everywhere in between. It's so good that you can join us as well. So as we go through this morning, we got to realize that Jesus was speaking to those that were already following him primarily. So if he was speaking the Sermon on the Mount today in 2020, I was almost to say 2021, everyone is wanting this year to finish already, 2020, he would be preaching pretty much to a church congregation or audience. And he says this in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So we're going to just look at that first chapter, this verse this morning in verse 13. And we're just going to pull it apart, unpack it, look at a little bit of the history of salt. And I don't know if you're a researcher, but I've just been really stoked at researching salt this week. Everyone probably thinks I'm crazy, but I've been educated because we just think salt is something that you buy at the supermarket and it comes in like it's pristine white and it's amazing. It wasn't like that back when Jesus was talking about it. Actually, salt was so much more valuable than we perhaps have ever conceived back in Jesus' time. Why? Because there was no refrigeration in the ancient world. So salt was incredibly precious and essential for its preserving qualities. You think if you needed to feed your armies, you needed to, if you were going on a trip or on a boat somewhere, food would spoil unless you had salted it because there was no refrigeration. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That's where we get the word salary from. The Latin was salarium. Sal is the Latin word for salt. So we still use that term today. Salary, we get paid something, but Roman soldiers were paid in salt. It's that word sal. It was said of the ancient world that the strength and power of a nation was dependent on its salt. It wasn't dependent on its armies or its wealth or its size or how many countries it had conquered or its leadership. The strength of a nation was dependent on its salt. In the Middle Ages, salt was so expensive, it was called white gold. And right up to the start of the 1900s, pound bars of salt were the basic currency in Ethiopia. That's crazy. In the start of the 1900s, you didn't have gold bars over there. You had salt bars, and they pretty much were just as valuable. So when Jesus was saying this, the people that were listening to him, they would have all understood one thing, that salt is incredibly precious. Salt is incredibly valuable. And Jesus said something about his followers to his church. You are the salt of the earth. Or you are the salt of the world. So this is something that we need to really grab a hold of this morning. Church is the people of God living like salt among the people of the world. Church is the people of God, you and me, living like salt among the people of the world, not disassociating ourselves and like buying some land in the middle of nowhere and then separating ourselves so that we can't have an influence anymore to save ourselves from the world. The Bible actually teaches something incredible, that we are called to influence the world. We are called to have the same effect on the world as salt has upon the things that it's applied to, which is incredible when you start to think about salt. It's so much more than being in a salt shaker on your dining table at mealtime. You are the salt of the world. And again, we lose a lot of translation when we translate the Bible into English, because the English language, it's pretty shallow, really. It hasn't got the depth of a lot of other languages. So we just read that. Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. It's like, okay, I'm the salt. But when you read it in the original translation, in the original language, it is so much more powerful. What Jesus was saying is, you and you alone are the salt of the world. There is no plan B. Jesus says that we are it. There's no one that's called to be the salt of the earth. It's us. It is the church. We and we alone are called to be the salt of the earth. And something else to look at, this phrase that he said, you are the salt of the earth. There's just two characters in the sentence. There's salt and there's earth. Which one are we this morning? Are we the salt, or are we the earth, or are we the world? You are the salt of the earth. So four characteristics of salt. Number one, salt cleanses. In Ezekiel chapter 16, in the Old Testament, it talks of the practice of rubbing newborns with salt. And they did that to cleanse them, to purify them, to clean them up. And you think, man, that's crazy, you know, way back in those days. We actually do something very similar in our hospitals and our doctors and our first aid cabinets. It's called saline solution. What saline solution is basically salt mixed with water. And if you go up to ED or whatever it's called and you've got a gash on you or an injury, what they will do is they will wash out the injury with saline solution. Why? Because salt cleanses. We still use it today. It's one of the incredible medicinal properties of salt. It's got incredible cleansing properties. And Jesus says that we are called to be the cleansing agent of this world. Us and us alone. Why is that? Because we are called to carry the most incredible substance in all of history, in all of the future, in all of this universe. It's called the blood of Jesus. And it's only the blood of Jesus that can wash away sin. It's only the blood of Jesus that can make us whole again. And we've experienced that for ourselves. We come to Jesus, we give our lives to him, we surrender and we say, Jesus, I'm a mess. I haven't got much to offer, but I give you my life. Please come and cleanse me. And his blood cleanses, washes us pure again, whiter than snow. We become his children. But it's only the blood of Jesus that can do that. And we have the great privilege of actually carrying the blood of Jesus to the world. Us and us alone. No government will do that. Salt cleanses. Number two, salt heals. Like I said, the medicinal and healing properties of salt is absolutely incredible. The Roman goddess, I think, of health was called Salus. And again, it's that word sal. It's so important. That word is salt. We get the words salary. I've talked about that before, but salve comes from salt. Salt cleanses, but it goes a lot more than just cleansing. Salt also heals. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and 19, this is when Jesus actually tells the world what his mission is in life. In verse 16, when he came, Jesus, to a village in Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." That's God's mission for Jesus, is to bring restoration to the human race. And so often we think that Jesus only came to save our souls from hell, and please don't get me wrong, that is absolutely crucial, because we are going to be conscious for eternity. The only question is where, whether it's going to be in heaven or whether it's going to be in hell. So that is absolutely essential. Jesus is giving us the free gift of eternal life, and we just have to accept it by faith and make him the Lord of our lives. But there's so much more to the ministry of Jesus. He just didn't say, "I've come to rescue our souls from hell." He came to give us sozo. We get the word salvation from that, but we've got to understand what that word means. It means complete wholeness. Complete wholeness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So it's so much more than just saving our souls. It's making us whole. It's making us complete, because you can be really wounded. You can be really broken and still be going to heaven. But God has come to give us life in all its abundance, to make us truly whole and complete again in him. That is the mission of Jesus. And guess what? He's called us to carry on his mission. So Jesus is called the head of the church, and if he's saying, "My mission is to bring restoration to the human race," guess what our mission is as the body of Christ? To carry on Jesus' mission to bring restoration, to bring cleansing and healing to the human race. It's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus has done it all. We can walk out of the prison cell this morning of our hurt, of our brokenness, of our wounded spirit. He's paid the price for all of our sin and all of our regret and all of our shame. He's opened the prison door. He really has. We don't have to live in this prison anymore. We can just get up and start walking out, because Jesus has already done it. Isn't that incredible good news? Someone needs to hear that this morning. Jesus has done it for you. Salt cleanses, salt heals, salt preserves. Salt is a preservative. Rubbed into meat, it prevents the meat from decaying and keeps it good to eat. Again, we sort of lose the value of salt because we've got fridges now. But in those days, the only way you could keep meat from going off is to rub salt in it. Salt preserves. I've got some good news for us this morning. We are called to prevent moral decline and called to preserve the goodness of God in this world until he returns. Now, sometimes we can get this crazy, whacked out conspiracy theory in our head that we've got to separate ourselves from the world, and we know it's already dark and already wicked, but we think, it's too lost, it's too gone. I'm going to protect myself and my family and my friends, and we're going to barricade ourselves over here and wait for the return of Jesus. Jesus didn't have that idea in mind. He told us to occupy until he returns. Again, to be salt and light, to be an influence, to bring cleansing and bring healing and bring restoration to this world. We have got a work to do. We really do have. And that's good news. You know, when your kids say on holidays, "Oh, I'm bored," and you just think, goodness me, there's a million things to do. How can you be bored? As children of God, we've got a million things to do. Salt preserves. Is there a place for activism? I just wanted to share a little bit about this, because we're living in a time where, as Christians, are like, what should my response be to all the turmoil and all the unrest that's happening in the world? I think there is absolutely a place for activism and protest. According to Isaiah 1, which says this, and again, this is speaking to the children of God, "Learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Yes, there is an absolute place. We've got to start to be active and not passive about what is happening to this world, because Jesus has said, you and you alone are the answer to this world. That word activism simply means being active and passionate about bringing social and political change. So there is absolutely a place for that. But for myself personally, I do think that social reform is not going to change the heart of mankind. Politics are not going to change the heart of mankind. Jesus, and only Jesus, will change the heart of mankind. So yes, all these things, social reform, politics, you know, there is a place for it and it's good. But let's understand, those things are not going to change the world and not going to bring a lost heart back to Jesus. Let's start to be reformers and activists spiritually and be passionate and be zealous about Jesus. One person thinks that's good this morning, and that's my wife. You might be thinking, well, Simon, I'm not quite sure if I agree with you. There's one verse, and it's so powerful and so important. Colossians 1:27. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope for this world. We get to carry Jesus into our workplace and our friends, our family, our social circles, our occupation, our schools. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory for this world? It's Jesus. And where is Jesus? In you, in me. We are called to be salt. We are called to preserve. Number four, salt flavors. I love that same verse in Matthew in the Message translation. It says this: let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Now, even a super healthy person will agree that salt will bring out flavor to any meal. We understand that everything tastes better with a little bit of salt. But again, we got to remember something. You don't just dump a whole salt shaker on your steak. It's just a little bit of salt. A little bit of salt is all that is needed to season the whole entire dish. Just a little bit. Which is incredible good news for Whangarei. Who wants to see this city turned around? Yeah. Who wants to see this city as a city of salvation? We all do. And guess what? Jesus says that we're salt. And the cool thing about salt is it brings out the flavor, and you only need a little bit of salt. So it's not going to take 100,000 Christians to see Whangarei completely turned around. It's only going to take a few of us. If we understand our mandate and our purpose in God, what Jesus says is to be salt and light, and to take that seriously, we can do it. How can that do? Because we've all got circles or spheres of influence, every single one of us. Your school, where you go to school, you know, you're influencing people there. If you're, I don't know if Mike Looker's here, he's a tutor at Polytech. Joy Lynn tutors nursing. Ben's a builder. I know a lot of you guys and your occupations. We've all got little spheres, circles of influence that we are influencing people every day. And if we could have a map of Whangarei and have all of us where we're living and our neighbors and our families and draw circles of all those people that are being influenced, and then where we go to school and all those people that we're influencing if we go to school and our occupations, it'd be amazing to map this out, because I guarantee you most of Whangarei would be covered when you think of all the churches in Whangarei and how all of us are rubbing shoulders with people every day in our amazing city. It only takes a little bit of salt. The problem is that we need to absolutely take that seriously. Only a little bit of salt. So I want to give us a word of caution. Please don't be too salty. You know, you pour some salt on your meal and it's awesome, but if you pour too much, it just wrecks the meal. In our passion and in our zeal for the Lord, sometimes we can just be a little bit too salty. And instead of just being salting it with a little bit of seasoning and bringing out the flavor, we just dump the whole lot and it just leaves a bad taste in people's mouths. How do I know this? Because I have done that. Now, first year of Bible college, I was so passionate for Jesus. I thought I was called to save the world, and we all are, actually. And it's like, yeah, let's just go out and tell people about Jesus. So I would go and visit school friends that I hadn't met for years and just like, hey, buddy, you got to watch this video about the dangers of rock music. Come on, you got to watch it. It's like, I haven't seen you for a couple of years, Simon, and you're, what's this? You're crazy. We can be too salty. And we've just got to absolutely not water down the message, but just love people and care for people. Definitely not watered down, but used with care. Salt flavors. So you are the salt of the world. That second part of those verses, it says this: your lives are like salt among the people, but if you like salt become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing, and it will be thrown out and trampled by others. Other translations say that salt will lose its saltiness, which is really weird, because how can that happen? Salt, which is sodium and chloride together, it's one of the most stable chemical compounds in the world. Salt will never lose its flavor. It just can't. So what was Jesus actually saying when he said that salt can lose its flavor? Because if you're reading it in our world, you're thinking, well, actually, that's impossible. It was actually different. Again, we got to realize that the people didn't get their salt from the supermarket, all pristine and refined. They got salt from salt marshes. And the salt that they had was never 100% salt. It was always mixed with impurities. The only way that salt can lose its saltiness, when Jesus was sharing about this, was because of impurities and because of mixture. That was the only way that salt could lose its saltiness. And the other way, actually, that it could lose its saltiness was merchants, because salt was so expensive, they actually mixed other impurities with it to beef up the volume of it, and it wasn't pure, it wasn't 100% salt. So what would happen is the salt would get damp and it would dissolve, and then you would be left with the impurities and the mixture. That is the only way that salt could lose its saltiness, because of mixture. It became bland, it became insipid, it became flavorless because of the mixture in it. We have the ability and responsibility of slowing the moral decay around us. But we will fail if we present by our lives a watered-down, insipid version of the gospel. This flavorless, impure salt, they couldn't do anything with it. Other translations say you couldn't even throw it on the dirt pile. They threw it out onto the roads where people would trample over it. And I think it's the Message translation that says about those verses that if we present a flavorless version of the gospel, people will walk all over us. Now, as a church, we're called to be the head and not the tail. We've got the favor of God on our lives. But if we present a wishy-washy gospel, then people will walk over us. We will lose our credibility. We will lose our favor. And it was just like in the first service, talk about these things and all of a sudden we get really, really quiet. And Jesus' words were quite straight up. And again, he was speaking to his followers. And as a preacher, it's, you know, the temptation is just to, I want to always encourage everyone because that's what we come to church for. But actually, sometimes we dare not bypass these verses. And with us, it's impossible to become salty again. You know, we've had times of compromise in our lives, or we know that we've dropped the ball a little bit. The good news this morning is God is not a God of condemnation, number one. And number two, he is the God of the impossible. So what is impossible for us is absolutely possible with God. And he's just there waiting for us to make a fresh commitment to him this morning, a fresh decision to surrender. It's so good. Our Heavenly Father is so loving. He is so kind. He is so amazing. But sometimes, and I praise God for this, he won't beat around the bush. He will tell us what we need to hear. to get us back on track again. Colossians 4 says this: walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech or conversation always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And here's a story by the future president, Woodrow Wilson, before he became president of the United States in the early 1900s. He goes to the barber's to get his hair cut. This is what he says: I was sitting in a barber chair when a man had come quietly in to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. Before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. D.L. Moody was an incredible preacher. He was called the Prince of Preachers. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barber shop. They talked in undertones. They didn't know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. I felt that I left a place of worship. My admiration and esteem for Mr. Moody became very deep indeed. I love that story because it talks about the humanity of D.L. Moody, that he didn't walk everywhere he went and just preach up a storm everywhere, but his conversation was seasoned with salt. He loved people, and he wanted to get to know people, and he wanted to build a relationship with people. So after he had a chat with the barber or whoever, they really felt uplifted because he just loved them. He wanted a relationship with them, and he wanted to introduce them, obviously, to Jesus. It's through conversation. Now, sometimes we think that our purpose as Christians is to debate, and I just want to share a little bit about that. Debate, if you want to look at in the dictionary, it means you basically want to win an argument. So you debate with someone and you want to get your point across and you want to prove your point and you want to win an argument. And the thing with debating is you can do that without having any sort of relationship with the person at all. You just want to win your point. And that's why on Facebook, you're never going to win an argument on Facebook. I've long stopped that. But conversation is completely different. Conversation, you can't really have a conversation, a genuine conversation with someone, unless you build a relationship with them first. So with debating, no relationship. You don't have to have one. But with conversation, you actually have to have relationship first. And with a conversation, you can still convince and you can still talk and you can still disagree, but it's based on relationship. The world is not going to be won for Jesus on debating. I really do believe the world is going to be won for Jesus when we actually take an interest in people and genuinely love them as Jesus loved us. And start relating. Build a relationship over time. Communicate and converse with these people. And then they start to get to know you and they start to realize you're not crazy. Well, I hope you're not that sort of person. And then they want to get to know what drives you, what motivates you. And then over time, you can start to talk about Jesus and talk about God. It's all about seasoning our conversation with salt. And it's incredibly powerful if, number one, we know that we are called to be salt. And number two, we're careful how we season our conversation. So your barbers, the person who goes and dyes your hair, the person that you go to your local dairy, start praying for these people. Start to actually take an interest in them. Seasoned with salt. So, in conclusion, and I shared this a couple of weeks ago, and again for the first service, I forgot about the salt shaker. This is a salt shaker. Hopefully, you will never see a salt shaker on the mantelpiece above the fireplace. When people come to visit and you say, just look at the amazing salt shaker on the mantelpiece beside the Russian dolls. That's just so amazing. Salt shakers were never meant to be on a mantelpiece. They were always meant to be on your dining table. And even then, it was never meant to just be looked at and think, well, that's an amazing looking salt shaker. There's one purpose for the salt shaker, is you grab it and you pour what's in the salt shaker on the food. That is the purpose of a salt shaker. It's not ever the salt's purpose just to stay in the salt shaker forever and just enjoy hanging out with each other salt crystals. Never. The purpose for a salt shaker is to, yes, house the salt, but to do this over everything. Renew Church is a giant salt shaker. And so you could write Renew Church on this. We were never meant to just look good. We were never meant to just be on a mantelpiece and to be admired by others. We're never meant to just be on someone's dining table just to be looked at and think, well, it's a nice looking salt shaker, because that's not the purpose of Renew Church. We are all called to be salt. And yes, there's a purpose for the salt shaker. It's for this. You grab it, and over the food you do this. I feel sorry for someone who's going to have to clean that up soon. To be shaken. To be shaken out. To be shaken out over the world. To be shaken out over the city. And that's you. You've just been shaken out. And now you're not on the ground, but you're over someone's life. You're giving life and healing and cleansing and restoration and hope and joy and purpose to them, because you are called to be the salt of the world. And salt's never meant to just live in a salt shaker. It's called to be poured out. We are called to be poured out. And that's going to be really uncomfortable, because we really like being in the salt shaker. We're called to have an influence on this world. Jesus was very clear. You and I are called to be salt. We are called to bring cleansing, hope, healing, restoration, preservation. That's what we need to take seriously. I read quite a discouraging statistic this week about how many people are getting saved on average. And these people have done the maths and they've done the surveys. They reckon it takes 86 regular church attenders. So maybe the amount of people here in this room today, 86, to bring one person to Jesus a year. So that's not good economy, guys. So we've got something, we've got to change something. And this is what I think we need to change. We often look at the programs that we put on as a church and we think, well, that's great. And we look at the evangelistic person or those that are gifted with that and think, well, those are awesome. And, you know, the missions, and it's great what those people are doing over there. And we actually don't take personal responsibility. I think it's time to take personal responsibility. Collectively, we're called to be salt, absolutely. But as individuals, we're called to be salt as well. I'm called to be salt. Jesus has given me a mission. And he's given you a mission. And because all of our heart, we want to see the city changed. We want to see the city impacted. We want to see lives turned around, because there's so much brokenness. We're called to bring cleansing. We're called to be healing. It's called, we're it. Us and us alone. So I pray that we will take that seriously. It's actually not that difficult to do. In conclusion, to be salt, we do not have to be spectacular. There is nothing really spectacular about a grain of salt. To be salt, we do not have to be sensational. To be salt, we do not have to be successful by the world's standards. To be salt, we just have to affect our little corner of the world and to pour ourselves out. That's all we need to do. And remember, it's not about us being eloquent or us being super spiritual. It's us realizing that we're carrying Jesus. And Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost, which means us carrying Jesus to those places. And to take that mandate seriously. So that's good news. We can do it. Because Jesus wouldn't have said it if we couldn't do it. So the fact that he said, you can do this, I've given you the responsibility. We can do this if we say yes. So let's be upstanding, please. For the response this morning, just a couple of things. First of all is fresh commitment to God. You may have felt like you've lost your flavor. You know that you're not in a good place. Again, I want to say there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. We can't fix ourselves, but we can say yes to Jesus, and we can start walking home to him. We can walk into his arms. So I really do believe that for a lot of us, we just need to make a fresh commitment and a fresh decision to surrender our lives again. We just need to say yes to that, and we can start afresh today. Maybe we've lost our saltiness, our influence. Maybe we haven't been taking it seriously. But Jesus is giving us a fresh start this morning
Again, there's no condemnation. It's a fresh start. It should be a joyful day. So don't let Satan condemn you. Yeah, we've all stuffed up and we all have regrets, but it's a fresh start. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. You can start a new life today. So amazing. Jesus can wash away our sin, and Jesus wants to. Jesus can heal you, and he wants to emotionally, physically, mentally. Jesus can restore you, and he wants to restore you. So a fresh commitment for us that maybe have been followers of Jesus, but we understand this morning it's been, God, I just want to take this seriously. I can't do it myself, but I need your help. You're calling me to be salt, and I want to do that well. And a new beginning. You may be here this morning, or you may be listening to this, and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you know you're far away from him. Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost, those that were broken, those that were hurting, those that are addicted, those that have lost their joy, those that are depressed, those that are lonely. There's a parable about Jesus, and there's like 99 sheep, and they're in a sheepfold, and he leaves them because he knows that they are well and looked after, and he goes to search out the one that is lost. And some people would call that reckless, but Jesus just loves the lost so much. And if Jesus loves the lost so much, then it's our call as well.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.